you don't see what you're looking for, maybe you should start something new. Email Blair or Brandon to let them know. And now let's continue in our current series, Disciple.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to those that are here, those that are joining us online. I'll echo the same thing that Dusty just said. I want to wish everyone a happy Mother's Day that are here, whether that is a biological mom or a stepmom or just a spiritual mom that you have used your godly influence to impact the next generation. So we want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thanks for joining us. And as we dive into this message this morning, let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We need to hear from you. And so we open up our hearts, we open up our minds, we open up our ears to hear from you this morning. Spirit, meet us where we are. You know what we need. As we open up your word, give us clear guidance on what we need to do, and then give us the boldness and the courage to take that step to draw closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in week 3 of the series called Disciple, where we are looking at what it means to be a disciple, a learner, a student of Jesus. And Andy opened the series a few weeks ago with this principle that God has more for your life, that God has more for our lives. That is, as we follow Jesus, as we follow his ways and his example and his mission, we start to experience more of God's purpose in our life, more of God's peace in our lives, more of God's goodness in every area of our life. But here's something that you discover really quickly, that if you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to invite you into his mission to help others find the hope and find the peace and find the forgiveness that we found in him. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean for us to enter into Jesus' mission and share his love to others? And to be honest, this is one of those parts of following Jesus that sometimes can make us uncomfortable. This is the part where sometimes our palms get sweaty and our mouth gets dry, because when we start thinking about sharing our faith with others, sometimes it just makes us uncomfortable. But while it may do that, it's also one of the primary purposes that God has for our lives. And it's central to what it means to follow Jesus and be a disciple of his. From the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus made this abundantly clear. In Matthew 4, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These were some of the very first words that Jesus shares with his followers. And there's this very simple logic that Jesus has. Followers fish. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you will become a fisher of men. And I know sometimes that's very intimidating, because we don't feel like we know how to do that. Or maybe you say, I don't have that kind of outgoing personality. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, come follow me and then figure out how to be a fisher of men. He says, no, you come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus takes the responsibility to prepare us for the mission that he has for our lives. Here's another one. Here's how Luke gives the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. This is Jesus talking. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples was not, hey, listen, you have all you need, go into your homes and hide. No, he said, go out into the world and shine. Go be my witness to the world. Go tell the story about the goodness and the grace of God that's happened in your life, that you are to take that message to people that are like you, to people that are in Jerusalem and Judea, and to people not like you, and to maybe people that you don't even like the people in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think one of the most dangerous places that we can end up as followers of Jesus is that we find ourselves getting inwardly focused and forming just these holy huddles, and all we're doing is surrounding ourselves only with other believers. And the reason why that's so dangerous is because sometimes what can happen, the tendency can be that instead of loving others that are far from God, that we start judging those that are far from God. And so Jesus reminds us, no, you are to go to them. You are to love them. You are to tell them and to be my witness to them. I'm going to give you one more. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Paul says that we are an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents a higher authority in a foreign land. And Paul's saying, that's you and me, that this world is not our home, that we are to be a representative of Christ wherever we go, in our everyday lives, at home and at the gym and at the grocery store and at our kids' ball games and recitals. God couldn't be clearer, and I just chose three out of, I don't know, probably 15 or 20 that I could have shown. The job of a disciple, the call of a disciple, is to carry his message and to share his message to others. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this isn't news to you. And even though we know this is true, and even though we know this is important, if we're honest, it doesn't happen as often as we want it to in our lives. Why is that? Because it's not that we don't want to. It's not that, I mean, we care about our friends. We care about our family members. We care about our neighbors. And we want them to experience the love and the peace and the forgiveness that we have in our lives. So why don't we share our faith like we're supposed to? I think there are a few reasons. I think one of them is just the busyness of life. That life happens and we just find ourselves hurrying from one place to the other and we just kind of forget about the importance. And it goes the way of good intentions, of something that we want to do, it just doesn't happen in our lives. Or maybe you struggle with, you know, I don't want to force my beliefs on others. Maybe you're afraid that the conversation will get a little awkward and it'll put a strain on a friendship or a relationship. But I think most of us, the answer comes down to that we just feel unprepared. We don't think that we know enough, or maybe we don't feel like we're qualified to do it, and so you stay quiet. Because in your mind, you think, well, what if I say something wrong? Or what if I say it the wrong way? What if I come across as being pushy? What if I get asked a question that I can't answer? And so you tell yourself, well, somebody else that's better qualified and better prepared than me will come along behind me and share it the right way. And deep down, there's this tension. There's this guilt that you feel because you want to share your faith, but you feel unprepared to do it. If you've ever felt that tension in your life, you're not alone. And to help us with this, we're going to look at the words from a person who knows exactly what that tension feels like, a guy named Peter. We would have never heard of Peter except there was a day in his life when he was out fishing and there's this new teacher that came into his hometown and he preached this sermon. And Peter lets Jesus onto his boat so that more people could hear his message on the shoreline. And after Jesus is done giving this message, he asks Peter to take him out fishing. And they haul in this massive haul of fish. And that's when Jesus utters those famous words, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter immediately leaves the family business behind, and he follows after Jesus. And for 3 years, he's following in the footsteps of Jesus, literally. And he sees things that he's never seen before. And he hears teachings that change his life, and he is convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And Peter says, "I will be with you to the end, even to death." But when Jesus was arrested, Peter and the disciples scatter. Peter decides that he's still curious enough that he wants to know what's going to happen. And so he keeps a distance and he finds himself standing out in this courtyard and he's watching the trial of Jesus take place and he's trying to blend in and he's trying to stay close enough to hear but without being seen. And then a teenage servant girl spots him. Not a soldier, not a Roman official, just an ordinary girl who asked him, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And Peter panics. His faith melts. And he gets to a place where he denies ever even knowing Jesus. He was afraid. He was overwhelmed. He wasn't ready. And he runs away ashamed. And a couple days later, Jesus meets up with Jesus after the resurrection. And he has breakfast with him on a beach so that he can deal with the denial that Peter had done, but also to remind him of his calling and to restore him to his calling. And Peter will go on and become one of the biggest evangelists in the early church. And so now 30 years later, Peter is an older man, and he writes a letter to the early church that we call 1 Peter. And I think as he's writing the words that we're going to look at this morning, I think he recalls that conversation in the courtyard with that servant girl. And I think he recalls the breakfast on the beach when he writes these words and tells us what to do if you've ever been in a situation where people ask. And I think knowing the context in which Peter was writing this, it makes it even more powerful, because he's not speaking as someone who always got it right. He's speaking as someone who's been where we've been, who have failed like we have failed, but who also knows what it's like to be forgiven and restored and sent back out on mission again. So with that as a backdrop, we're going to look at 1 Peter 3, and it begins like this in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear in their threats, and do not be frightened. So Peter's writing to this early church, and they're living in a world and in a time where it was dangerous to follow Jesus. So for them, this wasn't just some theoretical idea that may come down the road at some point. These early believers, they were losing their jobs. They were being kicked out of their families. They were being shunned by society and ridiculed. And some were getting, even facing arrest or death because of their faith in Jesus. And Peter knew what that felt like. He knew the pressure. He knew the persecution. Peter would eventually give his own life for Jesus, and he would ask to be crucified upside down. And so while we may not face that level of persecution today, some of you know what it's like to be treated differently because of your faith. You have that family member who rolls their eyes when you talk about church, or you have that coworker who mocks your values, or you have an old friend who now keeps their distance because you have gotten more serious in your relationship with Jesus. And sometimes it feels like you are standing trial almost for your faith when you get around them. And Peter says, that's normal. Don't be afraid if you suffer for what is doing right. Don't be intimidated. And then he's going to go on, and he's going to give us this step-by-step process of what it means to live out our faith, to share our faith with others, even when it's hard. In verse 15, he goes on, he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That word revere means to set apart or to elevate, to make it front and center in your life. And if we're going to share our faith with others, the first step is simple, but it's powerful. And that is that we need to center our lives on Jesus and his mission. For many of us, we live these compartmentalized lives, and we kind of move between them, and there's not a lot of overlap. We have our work life and our family life. We have things that we do for fun, our hobbies, and then we have our spiritual life. And we're trying to juggle and enter in and out of these boxes in our lives. And what Peter is saying is that we aren't meant to live life this way. That the life of a believer is meant to be with Jesus at the center of every part of our lives. That he's not just another box that we check when we do our quiet time in the morning or show up to church on a Sunday. No, what Peter is saying is that he needs to be the center of everything, and that our relationship with him informs how we live our lives. And it overflows into every area of our lives. When Jesus is at the center of our lives, it changes how we see our job. It changes how we see our marriage. It changes how we see our neighbors. It changes how we see our free time and where our time goes. Suddenly, life isn't just a series of random moments and obligations and responsibilities that we have to do. We start to see purpose. And you start to live your life on mission. You start to see God's hand at work all around you and recognize that he is inviting you to be a part of what he's doing. I love how Paul says it in Acts 17. He's talking to the philosophers in Athens, and he says, God marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. He's talking to these philosophers, and he's talking in this point about nations here, about how God appointed nations and boundaries and borders throughout history so that others could understand who he is and maybe seek and find him. And while he's talking about nations, I think the principle applies to you and me personally, that God has appointed our time, that he has appointed us a time to live in this day and age. And he has appointed our boundaries and our borders. And he has placed us where we live on purpose and for a purpose. So as you look at your life and the neighborhood that you live in, the job that you have, the clients that you serve, the classes that you're taking, the classmates that sit beside of you, the coworker that sits beside of you, the friends that you have made over the years, none of that is random. None of that is an accident. God has positioned you exactly where you are because he's already at work there, and he wants you to be a part of what he's doing. That he has positioned you to be an ambassador right where you are, so that someone in your circle of influence might seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. You see, when Jesus is the center of our lives and his mission is in the center of our lives, you begin to see your life from a different perspective. You begin to see opportunities instead of interruptions. You begin to see divine appointments instead of coincidences. And you begin to ask, God, what are you doing around me right now? Hey, help me to see where you are at work so that I can join you there. So the first thing that we do is that we center our lives on Jesus, that we set him apart and bring him in the center of our lives, and we join him on mission. And then Peter goes on in verse 16. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. And what Peter is saying is that as we start living this way, as Jesus becomes the center of our lives, people are going to start noticing and they're going to start asking questions. And here's the second point, is that we need to live an attractive life. Live a life that begs a question. God's ways are different than the world's ways. And when we start living our life according to his commands and according to his principles, it's going to stand out. People are going to notice. They're going to notice the way that you treat other people. They're going to notice the way that you handle pressure in your life. They're going to see how you respond to the setbacks when life doesn't go your way. And they'll start to wonder, where does that come from? Why do you respond differently? Where does that hope come from? Why aren't they bitter like everyone else? How can they still have peace after all that they've gone through? And deep down, they want what you have. The hope that you have that brings a steadiness to your life. They want the joy that you have that doesn't depend on the circumstances that you're going through. They want the peace in your life that doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. Here's how Jesus describes it in Matthew 5. He says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying that your faith isn't meant to be hidden. It's not just this private thing that you do in the privacy of your house. People should be able to see it. In the way that you live, in the way that you love, in the way that you serve the people around you, your life should stand out and be attractive. That you love people that others normally write off. That you're able to forgive people when others normally hold grudges. That you're generous with your time and generous with your resources when others hoard it. That you love your spouse differently, that you live a life with integrity at work when others are cutting corners. And when we live that way, our lives start to raise questions in the hearts of other people. And if they like what they see, then they'll listen to what you say. And sooner or later, they're going to start asking questions. And Peter tells us exactly what to do when that moment comes. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. He starts talking to them and he says that from time to time that God is going to bring people in your life who need him. So, someone struggling in their marriage. Someone who's struggling with an addiction. Someone who's overwhelmed with fear or anxiety. Someone who's walking through grief or life or grief or loss in their life. And if you're living your faith out loud, if you're walking with hope and peace that's hard to explain, eventually they're going to notice and they're going to catch you after work. or they're going to shoot you a quick text and say, I've been watching you. And there's something different about your life. And I feel like my life is in shambles and it's missing something. And I want what you have. What's your secret? Why are you so hopeful? Why does your marriage look different? Why are you so kind? And in that moment, you have an incredible opportunity. And Peter says that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And that doesn't mean that you need to be a Bible expert. That doesn't mean that you have to have a degree in theology. It doesn't mean that you have to answer all the tough questions that people have about God or the Bible or why they're suffering in the world. No, what you need to do is to be ready to share the hope that you have. And if someone asks you, what's different in your life? Why do you trust God? Why have you placed your faith in Christ? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you believe? Can you answer that? And what Peter tells us to do is that we need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, the thing that's changed our lives, the personal hope that we have. And here's what I tell people, is that you don't have to know everything. You just have to know your story and share your story. Because no one can argue with what God has done in your life. Your personal hope that you have. People can criticize what the church has done in the past, or they can point out the hypocrisy that they've seen in the lives of people who've called themselves Christians, but nobody can argue with your personal story. They can't deny the change that's taken place in your life. They can't dismiss the peace that you experience. They can't refute the forgiveness and the hope and the personal experience that you have had with Jesus. I love the story of Jesus whenever he's healing the man that was born blind. And after he heals him, the Pharisees come down and they try to drag this man into this theological debate. But the man looked at them and said, look, I don't know the answers to all your questions. All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I see. And you can argue all you want, but if you want to know my story, yesterday I was blind, I met Jesus, and today I can see. And I think we need to understand that the simplicity of that story is one of the most powerful things that we have in our lives, that we all have these now I can see types of stories. Here's who I used to be, but then I met Jesus, and here's who I am today. And my life is changed because of him. All I know is that I was lost. But because of Jesus, I'm found. All I know is that I used to walk through my days carrying shame with me everywhere. But because of Jesus, I have forgiveness. All I know is that I used to be an addict. But because of Jesus, I have freedom. All I know is that I used to be hurting. But because of Jesus, I now have peace in my life. All I know is that I used to be angry all the time. But because of Jesus, I can now forgive. All I know is that I used to chase success, but because of Jesus, I have found a contentment in my life. You just tell your story, and you watch how God uses your story of hope to impact others. And it's amazing how often your story will meet someone right where they are. Oh, you've lost a child too. Oh, you've walked through a divorce too. Oh, you've experienced that as well. I had the same thing happen to me. And let me tell you what God did for me during that time. And here's what God is saying to us. I have placed you exactly where you are for a reason. I have put the people around you for a purpose. So open your eyes. Pay attention to what I'm doing behind the scenes. Live the way that I've called you to live. And people are going to start to notice, and they're going to start asking questions. And when they do, you just tell them what I've done for you. You share your story of hope to them. That's the plan. That's how God reaches people. That's how he's reached people since the very beginning of his church, through people like you and me. Living faithfully, loving well, shining his light in the everyday places that we find ourselves in, representing him to the people that we come across. And God uses those relationships and those times to influence people in his direction, to draw him closer to them. And then Peter concludes with these words in verse 16. He says, but do this. Share this message of hope with gentleness and respect. Here's the fourth thing that we can do and to understand is that your attitude is just as important as your words. Peter is saying it's not just about what you say, it's about how you say it. That your tone and your attitude matters. That you can have all the right answers and you can quote the right scripture and you can win the argument. But if you come across as harsh and arrogant and judgmental, you'll have lost the relationship. You'll have lost the ability to influence them towards Christ. People don't respond to pride. They just shut down. They don't open their hearts to someone who they feel like is just trying to prove a point. And what Peter says is, don't preach at people. Don't push, don't pressure, just love them. Because you're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to impress them with how much you know. You're trying to share the love of Jesus to them. And you're trying to build this bridge over which the truth of the gospel will eventually cross. As you think about your own faith journey, think about the people who influenced you towards faith in your own life. I know in my life, the ones that had the greatest impact on my journey, they were gentle. They were consistent. They were real in how they lived out their faith on a daily basis. And they didn't pressure me. They didn't shame me. They loved me. They answered my questions without making me feel stupid. They were patient with me as I wrestled with doubts, and they created a space where I could trust them. And eventually that influenced me in the direction of Jesus. And honestly, it was their gentleness and their respect and their patience that spoke louder than any words that they shared with me. Peter's writing again to these believers who were living in a culture that didn't understand them and sometimes even mistreated them. And so Peter says, listen, don't fight back. Don't respond with anger. Don't turn it into a battle. Instead, show them Jesus. In the way that you live and in the way that you speak, speak with gentleness. Speak with respect. Be someone others feel safe to continue to come back to with their questions. And you don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to solve all of the issues and all the doubts that they may have in one conversation. You just have to be someone that is approachable and kind and gentle, because sometimes the way that you answer, the tone and the posture and the attitude, the loving attitude that you have to them, will speak louder than your words. And sometimes that's what draws people closer to Jesus. People are watching our lives and they're listening, and the way that you respond might be the difference between someone leaning in and asking more questions or walking away. So Peter says, be ready. But be gentle and be respectful. And when that moment comes, let your kindness and let your gentleness point them to Jesus. So it's clear how it is that God operates, what his mission is and what he's called us to do and to be a part of, is to reach others for the kingdom one person at a time. So who's your one? Who's one person in your life? Maybe it's a friend or a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor or a family member. Someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. Somebody that you love and that you care about it, but they're hurting. Or maybe you look at their life and they're trying to figure out life without the hope that you found in Jesus. Who is that one? Picture their face. Think of their name. And then be reminded of this truth, that God has placed you in their life for a reason. That you might be the only example of Jesus that they'll ever see. You might be the answer to a prayer that someone's been praying for years, that a godly person would enter into their life. You might be the bridge that God wants to use to bring them closer to him, to introduce them to him. So here's a challenge. First, write down the name somewhere, either on the notes there, in your notes on your phone, on an index card, somewhere where you can see it. And then second, pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities that you can enter into their life in some way, and then commit to being intentional. Be ready. Watch for those moments. And when God opens the door, be prepared to share your story of hope with gentleness and respect. And here's what I believe will happen. If everyone in this room would do that, it would radically change lives, yours included. As you get a front row seat to being a partner with God on the mission that he has to seek and to save the lost. Imagine if a year from now, that person is sitting next to you, worshiping with you, because you were willing to step out and live your life on purpose and on mission and share the message of hope with others. That's what disciples do. That's what followers of Jesus do. We don't just keep the good news to ourselves. We go and we tell and we share that story of hope with others. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that someone shared that message of hope with us. Thank you that somewhere along the way, someone was bold enough, kind enough, and loving enough to tell me about you. Thank you for George and Jean and Dave in my life. And now, God, would you make us that person for someone else? Would you open our eyes to see the people around us who don't know you yet? And then would you give us the courage to live our faith boldly, to love deeply, to speak gently? God, we lift up the names that are on our hearts right now, the people that we love, the people that we've been thinking about, the people, God, that we long to see, to come to know you. And God, we pray that you'd be working in their hearts even now. And God, we ask you to use us, use our lives, use our words, and help us be ready when the moment comes. Give us boldness, give us courage, give us compassion, and then give us opportunities to share the hope that we have in you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And we hope that you guys have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back here next week.